It's time to focus on Pope Benedict's words in print in that encyclical letter, which was released this Wednesday. I've asked Sean Patrick Lovett to read some extracts from this much-awaited document, but also well-known author and theologian Jesuit Father Gerald O'Collins to take us by the hand.
Many of you will have heard what Benedict XVI said on the 24th of April last year during the Mass with which he started his ministry as Pope. The punchline in his homily came with the words, "It is love that redeems us. This is God's sign. He himself is love." Pope Benedict then concluded his homily by highlighting what the love of friendship with Christ brings us. If we let Christ into our lives, we lose nothing, absolutely nothing of what makes life free, beautiful, and great. Only in this friendship are the doors of life open wide. Only in this friendship is the great potential of human existence truly revealed. There's a straight line from that homily the Pope preached last April to what we read today in his first encyclical letter, God is Love. In the introduction to the encyclical, Benedict XVI quotes these words from St. John's first letter. He also reminds us at once of what Jesus took from his Jewish faith and put together into a single precept, the command to love God and the command to love our neighbour.
God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. These words from the first letter of John express with remarkable clarity the heart of the Christian faith, the Christian image of God, and the resulting image of mankind and its destiny. In the same verse, St. John also offers a kind of summary of the Christian life. We have come to know and to believe in the love God has for us. In acknowledging the centrality of love, Christian faith has retained the core of Israel's faith, while at the same time giving it new depth and breadth. The pious Jew prayed daily the words of the book of Deuteronomy, which expressed the heart of his existence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus united into a single precept this commandment of love for God, and the commandment of love for neighbor found in the book of Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Since God has first loved us, love is now no longer a mere command. It is the response to the gift of love with which God draws near to us.
As an expert teacher, Pope Benedict begins his letter by analyzing the term love. It's a term used and misused in a wide variety of ways. He wants to highlight the passionate love between man and woman, that ecstatic love often called eros. The Pope defends the true humanity and potential grandeur of such passionate love or eros. But eros needs to be disciplined and purified if it's to become truly dignified and genuinely human.
Let's first of all bring to mind the vast semantic range of the word love. We speak of love of country, love of one's profession, love between friends, love of work, love between parents and children, love between family members, love of neighbour, and love of God. Amid this multiplicity of meanings, however, one in particular stands out. Love between man and woman, where body and soul are inseparably joined, and human beings glimpse an apparently irresistible promise of happiness. This would seem to be the very epitome of love. All other kinds of love immediately seem to fade in comparison. So we need to ask, are all these forms of love basically one, so that love, in its many and varied manifestations, is ultimately a single reality? Or are we merely using the same word to designate totally different realities? That love between man and woman, which is neither planned nor willed, but somehow imposes itself upon human beings, was called eros by the ancient Greeks. Evidently, eros needs to be disciplined and purified if it's to provide not just fleeting pleasure, but a certain foretaste of the pinnacle of our existence, of that beatitude for which our whole being yearns.
Pope Benedict goes on to propose the unity between love as eros or desire and love as agape or self-giving. Eros should grow into a deep concern and care for the other. Then it will no longer be obsessed with seeking itself, but will seek the good of the beloved. It will renounce things and be ready for self-sacrifice. At the end, the Pope proposes a balance between love as receiving and love as giving.
Eros and agape can never be completely separated. The more the two in their different aspects find a proper unity in the one reality of love, the more the true nature of love in general is realized. Even if eros is at first mainly covetous, a fascination for the great promise of happiness in drawing near to the other, it is less and less concerned with itself, increasingly seeks the happiness of the other, is concerned more and more with the beloved, bestows itself, and wants to be there for the other. The element of agape thus enters into this love, for otherwise eros is impoverished and even loses its own nature. On the other hand, man cannot always give. He must also receive. Anyone who wishes to give love must also receive love as a gift.
When we read the Bible, we read a love story, the story of God's passionate love for us, a divine love that is both eros and agape. Our divine lover constantly gives and forgives and wants to receive love from us in turn. This love story, the Pope recalls, reaches its climax with Christ, who is and was the love of God in person. Jesus is the human face of divine love. In his passionate love for us, he gives himself to us in so many ways, above all in the Eucharist. In our Eucharistic communion of love, we are united not only with Christ himself, but also with our brothers and sisters. In that way, the Eucharist unites love of God and love of neighbour. A communion of love with Christ in the Eucharist nourishes and empowers our love for our neighbour.
Union with Christ is also union with all those to whom he gives himself. I cannot possess Christ just for myself. I can belong to him only in union with all those who have become, or who will become, his own. Communion draws me out of myself towards him, and thus also towards unity with all Christians. We become one body, completely joined in a single existence. Love of God and love of neighbor are now truly united. God incarnate draws us all to himself.
In the second half of his encyclical, Pope Benedict moves on to the practice of love, the practice of love by the Church. He understands the Church as a community of love which is energized by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The entire Church is summoned to attend lovingly to human needs and to serve human beings who suffer. The Pope recalls the way that the ministry of charity was exercised in an orderly way from the very beginning of Christianity. This ministry became part of the fundamental structure of the Church in her life. The Church has a responsibility not only to proclaim the word and celebrate the sacraments, but also to exercise the ministry of charity.
As the years went by and the Church spread further afield, the exercise of charity became established as one of her essential activities, along with the administration of the sacraments and the proclamation of the word. Love for widows and orphans, prisoners and the sick and needy of every kind is as essential to her as the ministry of the sacraments and preaching of the gospel. The Church cannot neglect the service of charity any more than she can neglect the sacraments and the word. The Church's deepest nature is expressed in her threefold responsibility of proclaiming the word of God, celebrating the sacraments, and exercising the ministry of charity. These duties presuppose each other and are inseparable. For the Church, charity is not a kind of welfare activity, which could equally well be left to others, but it's a part of her nature, an indispensable expression of her very being.
In his encyclical, Pope Benedict tackles next the complex relationship between justice and love. On the one hand, the Church is bound to encourage the development of a more just society by the competent political authorities. On the other hand, political initiatives for a more just society can never eliminate the need for the practice of love. In the complex scene of today, the Pope encourages better cooperation between the agencies of the Church and of the state. He welcomes the work of numerous organizations committed to achieving solutions for the social and political problems of our world.
Love, caritas, will always prove necessary, even in the most just society. There is no ordering of the state so just that it can eliminate the need for a service of love. Whoever wants to eliminate love is preparing to eliminate man as such. There will always be suffering which cries out for consolation and help. There will always be loneliness. There will always be situations of material need where help in the form of concrete love of neighbor is indispensable.
Pope Benedict concludes his encyclical by recalling the various male and female religious institutes that existed all through the history of the Church. He recalls two individual men and women like St. Vincent de Paul and Mother Teresa of Calcutta. They are lasting models of social charity towards all people. The Pope ends with a prayer to Mary, the Mother of Jesus, who shows us what love is and from where it draws its power.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, you have given the world its true light, Jesus, your Son, the Son of God. You abandoned yourself completely to God's call and thus became a wellspring of the goodness which flows forth from him. Show us Jesus. Lead us to him. Teach us to know and love him, so that we too can become capable of true love and be fountains of living water in the midst of a thirsting world.
This, then, in summary, is the first encyclical letter of Pope Benedict XVI, God is Love. Here in Rome and around the world, Catholics and others have welcomed the encyclical with gratitude and excitement and joy. What remains, however, is to put the encyclical into practice. It has vividly reminded us of the love that God has for us. It's up to us now to respond with love towards God and towards all our brothers and sisters.
Warm thanks there to Jesuit theologian Gerald O'Collins, who is currently teaching at the Pontifical Gregorian University here in Rome, for enlightening us on that encyclical. A much-charged agenda for Pope Benedict XVI this Wednesday, which also includes a visit to Rome's Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls to lead the evening prayers, marking the final day of a week of prayer for Christian unity. The Secretary of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, Archbishop Brian Farrell, helps us better understand the reasons for this visit to St. Paul's.
The encyclical of the Holy Father speaks of love. Love is, of course, what was missing at the point when divisions took place between Christians. They were divisions about doctrines, life, and so forth, but they were, above all, a lack of charity, a lack of love between the people involved. We hope that meditating on this encyclical and being reminded of the fundamental place of love in the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will also be strengthened in our understanding of what ecumenism is. It is to rebuild that communion between Christians, which is another way of saying rebuilding love. And as we say frequently, ecumenism is, in a sense, at the service of the mission of the Church. The whole idea of the ecumenical movement was born around the fact that missionaries found that they were preaching in different ways, with different words, and that their listeners were scandalized at the divisions among them. And now what we have to realize is that, like St. Paul, who was the great evangelizer of so many peoples, ecumenism is at the service of this great mission.
Our thanks there go to Archbishop Brian Farrell, Secretary of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity.